About 2 weeks ago, the Lord gave me a pretty good leading on what I was going to preach about on Easter. But the problem is Easter's next Sunday. And so I really spent a lot of time seeking out where to go this week and on Palm Sunday. And I had several ideas come to mind. None of them really felt good. And then I came across this idea of faces in the crowd. And I'll admit to you right away, this isn't my idea. This is something that's been done previous, but I really liked it, and I feel like it's something that we can relate to. And so what I want you to start off with is just to close your eyes. Close your eyes and just get your imagination flowing a little bit. Imagine that you're in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. You're not alone. There's over 2 million people there, ready to celebrate the Passover. Think Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade and New Year's Eve at Times Square all rolled into one. It's known that 256,500 lambs were slain at one Passover, and that each lamb represented at least 10 worshipers. So there's about 2.5, 2.6 million people there with you. Tens of thousands from all over the world flooding into Jerusalem to add to the hundreds of thousands that are already there to observe the Passover. The number of people and the necessary housing and food arrangements to handle them all is hard enough to imagine in our day, let alone 2,000 years ago. So I'd like to read with you the account from John's Gospel regarding this day. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." All of these people prepared to celebrate and observe one of the most important Jewish feasts of the year. And then word comes that Jesus is on his way to the city. It's a really rare thing when all four Gospels cover a specific account in Jesus' life. And this is one of the few events that's covered in all four Gospels, which means that it's really worth paying attention to. All four of the gospel accounts felt like this was something that we needed to know. So there's this crowd gathering as Jesus rides into the city on the colt of a donkey. And they begin to wave palm branches and shout their welcomes to him. But who were the faces in the crowd that day? As you imagine yourself there with 2.5, 2.6 million people, who would you see? I think as we look through the crowd, that we might find similarities to the way we and others around us might treat Jesus' attempts to come into our own lives. So I just want to look at a few of the possibilities of people that might have been there that day. I think very certainly that there were Roman soldiers there, because at this time Jerusalem was actually run by Rome. It was owned by them. They ran the show. So as the crowd begins to honor Jesus, I'm sure it gets the attention of these soldiers. There are probably a large number of them gathered to see what was going on and to keep order. They were actually charged with keeping the Jewish people under control because Rome had control over the country, and sometimes the Jewish people got a little rambunctious. There was this group of people called the Zealots who really tried to start trouble. They tried to motivate the Jewish people to revolt against Rome. And they would go into situations just like this, large crowds of people, and they would start fights with the Romans. And so I'm sure the Roman soldiers were acutely aware of what was happening, and they had their eyes fixed on the crowds. And then imagine as the crowd starts to build and then they catch a glimpse of Jesus. This long-haired, bearded guy riding in on a donkey. What must they have thought? I'm sure they snickered, they probably laughed, they probably threw an elbow at each other and had some good jokes to say. Because this was actually against everything that they knew about a triumphal entry. You see, when Romans got victory, they would come in gold-plated chariots pulled by white stallions. And they would parade their trophies from their victories in front of them. The riches that they plundered, as well as the captives that they took. They would be in chains marching in front. And it would end at a Colosseum where they would let the captives fight wild animals for their entertainment. And so here they're looking on to this Jesus riding in on a lowly donkey, probably thinking, what kind of king is this? What kind of conqueror is this? Maybe they question what kind of king would stoop so low. Maybe they just found it amusing. I think there's some people that treat Jesus like that today and treat the people that choose to follow him like that today. I think there are some people that are amused by the stories about Jesus. I think there are people that laugh at him and at the people who worship him. They ask, how could sophisticated people be so ignorant? After all, what educated person would believe some of the things that people say that Jesus did? Who really walks on water? Who really feeds 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and some fish? Who really heals blind? Who really raises people from the dead? Who does that? How could they believe? They're so silly. They're so naive. And so they just laugh. They laugh at us for putting our faith in Jesus. The scary thing is there are people like this in our churches too. Oh, they have faith up to a certain point. But as soon as you start to believe in the impossible, as soon as you start to believe in the miracles that are possible through the power of Jesus, they begin to say, do you really believe that? You really trust that Jesus can do something like that? And so they mock and they doubt. The next group of people that I think we might have found there are benefit chasers. You go back just a little bit in John chapter 12, you see these kind of people. John 12:9 says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. See, before Jesus went into Jerusalem, he spent some time with some friends of his, Mary and Martha. And he got there to find that Lazarus had died. And so he did what Jesus does, and he did a miracle and raised Lazarus from the dead. So the people were there not really to see Jesus, but to see the show. Let's see this guy. Let's see this guy that Jesus raised from the dead. Is he different? I want to just catch a glimpse. I want to see the show. These people are half-sincere seekers. They see a crowd gathering, and they just want to be part of the party. They come to see the spectacular, that is, the man rumored to have been raised from the dead. They want to catch a glimpse. They come to social occasions or festive atmospheres. You see, wherever Jesus was during this time, there was action. Things were happening around him. And it wasn't really about following Jesus, entering into the way of life that he called people to, but it was just about seeing what he was doing. Maybe getting in on the action. I heard he can do some really cool stuff. Maybe he'll do something for me. If nothing else, at least I'll have a really great story to tell. And now fast forward 2,000 years, and I think there are people like this also in our churches. They come to see the show. They come to join the party. Some people don't come to worship the king, but they come to see who's singing. They come because their friends are there. They come to socialize. or maybe to see if they, like Lazarus, can get in on the good stuff. They only come to get what they can, not to worship the king. They're there to see the show, not to see Jesus. John 12:18 says, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. How many of us sitting in the presence of the Lord today in his churches are only half-sincere seekers? How many just come to church because it's the thing to do, the place to be, the place everyone else is? How many just come for the show? In John chapter 6, he writes, so they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Unfortunately, that's become the attitude of a lot of people in the church today. What's in it for me? I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus, but you got to do something for me too. You got to give me that great job. You got to make sure my problems go away. You got to heal this thing that's happening in my life. That's not the way we're called to come to Jesus. It's not about a trade. It's not about an ultimatum, because he's already done everything. But many of us want miracles and miss the Messiah. And I'm sure there were probably people like that in that crowd that day. Another group of people that you would find is religious leaders, Pharisees. John 12:19 says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. These guys had a reputation. Whenever there was power to be had or attention to be grabbed, they were there. Whenever the prestige was, you could be sure that the Pharisees were following shortly behind. They wanted the praise. They wanted the glory. They wanted to be the ones that had all of the influence. And they were fine as long as they were the center of attention. But as soon as they weren't, watch out. People were beginning to come to Jesus, desiring to follow him. And the Pharisees didn't like that, because it meant that their power and political positions were in jeopardy. It's pretty tragic when religious positions become political. When people reject Christ for the things of the world. When people exchange eternity for social and political gain. These rabbis, these teachers, these leaders were only interested in themselves. They wanted the attention. They wanted the influence. They wanted the power. And they were so blinded by it that they couldn't see that the one that they'd been waiting on all along was standing right there. And sadly, this happens in our churches. There are people that desire the attention and the focus to be on them. And they position themselves in such a way that whenever there's power to be had, they're right there available, ready to take it. This is not the kind of leadership that God calls us to. And he isn't pleased with this kind of leadership. In Ezekiel chapter 34, he writes, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. This is a word of caution against those who seek power. Those who want to be the movers and the shakers, the ones that want to call the shots. The ones that'll do almost anything to gain a following. They'll say what the crowd wants to hear. They'll point to themselves rather than to Jesus. They want people to follow them and not God. And in Isaiah 56, he writes, they are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They're shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. And I'm sure that there in Jesus' time, as he enters into Jerusalem, there were some bad shepherds. They even went so far as to begin to plot what to do with this Jesus. What are we going to do about this guy? We got to do something. Is it possible that in some ways we have people in our churches that fall into this category? Do we have people with mighty appetites looking for influence rather than inspiration? Are there some in churches that are not seeking to bring glory to God but instead only seek self-satisfaction? I think if we're really honest, all of the people that we found in the crowd during that day we find in our churches. There are some that are amused and laugh at Jesus. There are some that just want to be part of the party. And there are some that want power and prestige. But there's one more kind of person that was there that day. And that person is also found in our churches today. The Messiah seekers. John 12:20-21. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was with Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. And this was their request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. What a beautiful and humble and faith-filled request. They weren't there for the party. They weren't there to laugh. They weren't there for power. They were there to see Jesus. What difference would it make in our lives if that was our only desire? If God could eliminate every other desire in our being and all we want to do is see Jesus, what would that do in our lives? What would that do for the message of the church? Because when we see Jesus, we worship Jesus. Because you can't have one without the other. When we recognize that Jesus represents the love that God has for us, a love that would send him to the cross to die for us, we can be truly transformed. When we come to the realization that God gave his only Son to die for you and for me, that we may not perish, but we would have everlasting life, we get a change in perspective. When we see and believe this glorious truth, then we really begin to worship. We truly enter into what it means to worship. Because worship isn't singing, or reading your Bible, or praying. Worship is living in such a way that you honor God. And we will begin to bow down and surrender completely and fully to God. Those people in the crowd that day were shouting something that John talked about during his children's message. They shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. And as John said, this is a Hebrew word that means he who saves. They were welcoming their king. Some of them not even realizing what they were saying. See, many there were expecting this earthly king to rule and reign over Israel in that day. But who they were really welcoming was an eternal king. Somebody to rule and reign in our hearts forever. May that be our prayer. Hosanna, come into my life and save me. Save me from my own selfish desires. Save me from the plots of the enemy to distract me from who you are and what you've called me to. Lord, save us. And so as we begin Holy Week today and move towards Resurrection Sunday, what face will you be? Will you laugh at those who put their faith in Jesus? Will you come merely looking for a show or to be entertained by what's happening? Will you position yourself in a place of honor, manipulating and plotting to take attention off of God and what he has done so that people will look at what you are doing? Or will you come full of faith and simply say, I want to see Jesus. My prayer is that it will only ever be, I want to see Jesus. Lord, may we seek to see you. As we imagine ourselves there in that crowd, Lord, I pray that we're those people that are weaving our way through the crowd just to get a glimpse of you. Just to see this Jesus whose stories have already changed our lives so dramatically. Lord, I pray that you would convict us if we are any other face. That you would challenge us. This is not the place that you would call us to. And Lord, as we move through Holy Week and through the rest of our lives, I pray that we would only seek to see you. That we would only seek to serve you. And that we would only seek to bring you glory. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.